Well, I'm glad that you're here today. And I'm sorry not everyone got the memo, but today was Green Day. A bunch of us apparently got that message to wear green. But we are thankful for today. God has blessed us with rain, and God has blessed us with the gift of mothers. And so it is good to be here. It is good to celebrate and to worship and to be reminded to be reminded of God, because our hearts do need reminding. We're faithful children of God, but just as we know children are wont to forget, and children are wont to do their own thing when it comes down to the moment. And so it is a wonderful thing to be here, to look at Jesus clearly, and to be reminded and encouraged of who he is, what he has done, and what that makes us. So we will continue in John's gospel this morning and finding the light of the world. And so let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we will do so. Our Father in heaven, it is our desire to have your will done in our lives. And Father, we confess to you, we know how often we miss the mark. We know how often we fall short. Father, we confess to you that sometimes we just give in to what's going on around us. Sometimes we're just too selfish or tired to do the right thing. Sometimes we're not strong enough to avoid the wrong thing. We thank you, Father, for not condemning us. We thank you, Father, for providing your Son as our Savior. We glorify your name because you have seen fit to accept the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And being reminded of that, Father, the fire is lit in our hearts once again. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us walk and live close to you. Let us not hide. Let us not run away. But let us understand that today, that tomorrow, and however many days that you grant us, that those are our days to shine the light of Jesus and bring glory to your name. Father, we look forward to the day when our faith becomes sight. We look forward to the day where everyone else can see what we have put our hope in, because then we will get to rest. But until then, Lord, I just pray that you increase our faith. I pray that you give us everything that we need, that we realize that you have given us everything that we need, so that we may stand in our trials, just as Jesus stood in his trial. Father, we do it all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday in John's Gospel, we saw two stories. One was in John chapter 3, in which Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus and revealed to him about the new birth, about being reborn. And then we saw the story from John chapter 4, where Jesus talked to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and explained to her about living water, about the Holy Spirit, and about the water that truly gives and brings life, how it flows from each and every one of us, and how it comes out from our lives and impacts the lives of others. Today we are going to see two stories again through John's gospel. And what we're going to see is we're going to see Jesus heal blindness, and then we're going to see Jesus heal death. And in both of these stories, what we learn is what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. in John chapter 8, verse 12. And again, this was in the prologue, in the very beginning of John's gospel. But in John 8, 12, Jesus again said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then specifically these two stories in chapters 9 and 11, Jesus is showing that light. So let's take a look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In this chapter, Jesus is going to heal a man that the scripture tells us is blind from birth. He was born blind. And of course, in all of their wonderful developed theology, they come across this man who is blind. And at the beginning of chapter 9, of course, the question is, who's at fault? Who is God punishing here? Something bad. This man's life can be described as bad. This is a bad thing. He got dealt a raw deal, and this is not good. We all know this. So they want to know, did he do something wrong? But he was born like this, so maybe his parents did something wrong. We need to find fault, right? And we're like that too. Why? I mean, we all want to know. Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why do I have to go through this? What did I do to deserve this? And so his disciples in chapter 9, verse 2, asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And again, I love Jesus when given a true or false question, always answers C. They think they have it figured out. Did this man sin or did his parents sin? And Jesus says, no. You're asking the wrong question. And so the answer that you receive is going to be a little bit different. It wasn't that anyone sinned. This man was born blind so that God's glory could be seen in his life. Wait, what? This man was born, he has not seen anything. His eyes have never worked. And he has gone through his entire life in that condition so that God's glory could be seen? Let me ask you, church. Would you take a handicap if you knew that it would glorify God? Would you allow yourself to be broken if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that brokenness would bring glory and honor to God? Would you be willing to do that? I posit we don't. Because every time you and I are temporarily wounded, hobbled, blinded, we do not go to God and say, praise be to God, this is going to be awesome. I hope this brings you glory today, Lord. Because the scripture tells us it is in our weaknesses that his strength is seen. It is in our broken places and pieces where his glory shines bright. And you and I spend our entire Christian lives, because we are prayer for people, saying, God, please, please, please take the things out of my life that will glorify you. God, please, please, please remove the things from my life that will force your glory to be witnessed. I think we missed it. I think we have missed it. I think we have missed it. I think that's fair to say. The next time you're afflicted, the prayer needs to be right to, all right, Lord, you brought it here. So how's it going to glory you? You gave it to me. How's this going to magnify your name? You put this in my life. How will it shine for you? Now, church, what if all of our prayers began like that? Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom, your will, your honor, your glory. Because my pain is temporary. My blindness is temporary. My suffering is temporary. And so I'll trust to glorify you with this thorn in my side, with this pain in my body, with this hurt in my heart, as long as it glorifies you. And so Jesus says, you're asking the wrong questions. And so he gets the man, he spits on the ground, he makes a little mud, he rubs it in his eyes, and he goes, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does, and he can see. Oh, now it's wonderful talking about theology, right? Well, Jesus messed up now. He actually did some good. He healed someone. He took this affliction away. He brought wholeness where before there was brokenness. And now everybody's upset. Everybody's upset. And that's actually where we're going to pick up this story, is where the upsetness begins. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. I love that, formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees once again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, well, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? Well, how then does he now see? His parents said, we know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. We don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's a big boy. That's what his parents said. Just ask him. He's a big boy. He can handle this. You could just kind of feel them inching away from the wrath of the crowd. His parents said these things because, oh, there it is, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. If anyone confesses Jesus, may they be put out of our religious houses of worship. Whew. If anyone dares make such a confession, we will not allow them entrance to come to God. Hey, from my experience, that's probably not going to be a comfortable place to stand before God and have to explain. What did you do? Oh, I was a stumbling block for everybody who wanted to come near you. I was a gatekeeper for you, Lord. I was doing your work. I believe they call it the Lord's work. That's right. I was standing guard. And I was letting everybody know they were not invited. I told them all what they did wrong. I pointed out all their faults and flaws and sins. And I made sure that we kept it a holy fellowship and communion, unstained by everything around us. Yes, I was doing your work, Lord. Aren't you proud of me? When you start to get Jesus' words in you, that starts to sound kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? It starts to hurt a little bit. Start to realize how much energy we spend doing non-Jesus things. One of them is we just pray for Jesus to remove all the ways in which Jesus wants to work in our life. That's one of the non-Jesus things that you and I get caught doing. Probably on the regular basis. And the other one is, well, all right, Lord, if you're not going to make me perfect, at least let me point out everybody else's imperfections. Because I got a gift. Jesus says, you're asking the wrong questions. You're asking the wrong questions. The question that John is asking those believers in Ephesus who received this gospel is when those outside the Christian community question your faith, what are you going to do with that? When someone who does not know Jesus is going to question your faith in Jesus, how are you going to handle that? What do you do with that? And I think it's a fair question today. When you and I come face to face with people who do not believe in Jesus, and if you've been paying attention or keeping score, that is a highly likely event in our world today, that you will encounter people that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when you encounter those people, how do you respond? Because that's what Jesus is looking for, your response. And so we get this story, and John writes this for this group of Christians in Ephesus, where some that are on the outside don't get it. Why would you confess Jesus is Christ? Why would you believe these stories? Why would you believe in the resurrection? Why would you follow this risen Lord of yours? There's lots of other options. Why this one? Why make this choice? And John is going to use, and because Jesus has said, I am the light of the world, but John is going to use this metaphor of sight, and of course the story happened, but John is still trying to teach them a larger truth. He's trying to teach the people in Ephesus a larger truth. He's trying to teach us a larger truth, because you and I weren't there seeing this blind man, but you and I are reading this text. We believe in this story, and we're trying to understand what do we get out of this? How does this affect my life today? John is trying to say to all believers everywhere, you need to recognize your own blind spots. You need to see clearly the places in your life where you are just following God like this. See, the Pharisees represented those that are closed-minded. Those that are closed-minded, not open to revelation. God is bringing revelation to those who follow Him. God is opening up everyone's eyes and showing them, look, there is a lot more than what you see. There is a lot more to this world. There is a lot more to you. And you need to open your eyes to see it. And the Pharisees are like, nope, uh-uh, nope. Can't be real. Why? Well, because He did it on a Sabbath. And anyone that breaks the Sabbath, well, he can't be from God. God's religious authorities are telling the Son of God, you are not who you say you are because you are doing these things. Now, in another place in the Gospels, Jesus would say, well, Son of Man's Lord of the Sabbath. This day was kind of made for me. It's my day. It's my day. But they had it all figured out. I said, nope, he breaks the Sabbath. And by the way, we don't even know if this actually happened. I mean, did a sign actually happen here? Bring in his parents. Bring in his parents. The parents come in. Now look, you say that your son's been blind all of his life. We need to talk about this. Well, I mean, that's our son. And yeah, he's been blind his entire life, but how he got unblind, we don't know. He's going to have to answer for that one. And church, I hope that you can come away today being ready to answer how you became unblind. I hope you are ready to provide an answer for those in the world when they say, what makes you think you see? Because that's really what we need to stand up and talk about. What makes you think you know? What makes you think you have any grasp of truth? What makes you think your religion is better than mine? What makes you think you have the only way to God? Who do you think you are? I mean, that's what the Pharisees are doing. That's what the Pharisees are doing, and that's what you and I face today on a regular basis. What answer do you have for your faith in Jesus Christ? Now stick with me, because the story is going to give a good answer here, and hopefully you and I can use that answer as well. Now, the parents are, well, they're just not even open to revelation. The Pharisees are upset about it. They're closed-minded. They've already made up their minds. Jesus cannot be from God. Not going to happen. That's not how God's going to work. And again, if you and I live our, if you want to call it a Christian faith, closed-minded and not open to new revelation, not open to God doing amazing things in our lives and in the world, if you and I are not open to it, guess what? We're not going to see it. Do you know how much that we have missed in our lives because we have closed ourselves down and just said, nope? Church, is it not miraculous that you have been saved by grace, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Is it not miraculous that Jesus brought you to encounter the blood of Jesus Christ, that has been applied to your very soul, and that you even have a soul, and that your soul's going to outlive your body, and that any of this stuff is even true or real? Is it not miraculous? Well, how about we not get to the place where, okay, it was all wonderful and miraculous till it got me okay, then shut it off. And that's what the Pharisees do. It was all good enough to get me to where I am today, but let's shut it off. God is done. We've read the Gospels. We know who it is that stands in his way. It is those that can't possibly imagine something happening, God doing something. And it went against everything they believed, and so they had to stop it. They had to end it. That's not a good place. His parents are not even open to revelation. They're not searching. They're just like, we don't know. I mean, that's our kid, but wow. Ask him. They're just going to plead the fifth. They're going to try to be ambivalent. They're going to try to be neutral. And church, none of us will stand in front of God on judgment day and be neutral. There will be no neutral, right? I mean, what does the Bible tell us about lukewarm? Not a good taste, is it? No. In fact, Jesus says, I would respect you more if you were cold. It's not going to help you more, but I would respect you more if at least you were my enemy. But you playing this, trying to play both sides, it doesn't work. Well, in our Bible study this morning, we looked at 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember when Elijah went up against all the prophets of Baal? And his question to Israel was, how long are you going to limp between these two choices? If God is God, then worship him. If Baal is God, then fine, worship Baal. But you got to make a choice. Church, everybody that lives has to make a choice. Everybody. No one's immune. Oh, okay, you want to be a Christian? You want to follow Jesus? You want to call him Lord and Savior? That's fine for you. Just leave me alone. You live your life. Just leave me alone. You notice how Jesus didn't leave anybody alone? He just didn't. You know how the followers of Jesus, at least those talked about in the Bible, they had a hard time leaving people alone. You know how you have experiences and life-changing moments and really good news, you have a hard time leaving people alone? Yeah. And yet in the church, we see a lot of us people minding our own business, don't we? We like to mind our own business. We like to leave well enough alone. We do. Hop down to verse 24, continue on. So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind. They said, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, well, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. This is what I know. I was blind, and now I see. Church, that's the message that we take to the world. How can you know? And this is what John is getting to those Christians, those believers in Ephesus in 100 AD. What do we do? How do you answer when the world around you wants to know? How can you put your faith in this guy? Because we're a few years removed from the life and ministry of Jesus now. How can you possibly continue to follow him? How can you give your life to him? What do you say about this? Well, you know, I don't know a lot. I'm not a great scholar. I don't have all the answers. Here's what I know. I was blind, and now I see. Is your confession that powerfully simple? Have you ever said out loud to another human being, look, I don't know it all. Here's what I know. I used to be blind. I used to be ignorant of what God was doing. But now, my eyes are open. Here's what I know. I used to be miserable. I used to be dead. I used to do all sorts of terrible things. But now, now I've been reborn. Now I'm forgiven. Now I know what it like. Now I know what it's like to be loved and to love. Church, that's a very simple confession, and that's the confession that we have to share with the world. This is what I know. I don't know everything. I don't know everything. You want to get into a theology, argument, discussion? I mean, we can sit down and talk about it, but here's what I know. And church, you can't make that simple confession unless your life has truly been changed by Jesus Christ. But if Jesus Christ has truly changed our lives, then I think some sort of simple confession is the least we can do. Right? I think it is. And I think we should be happy to do it. Here's what I know. I know that before Jesus, I was nothing. Before Christ, I wasn't worth anything. But now, I'm a child of the eternal kingdom. And it's that simple. Here's what I know. I was blind, now I see. What more do you guys want? What more do you want? If they're still mad at you, let them be mad at you. But if you can stand in the face of the enemy and very simply say, I know the power of God because I know that I'm a sinner and I know that Jesus died for me. So I know that I have been redeemed. Well, how can you know? How can you know? You ever met anybody that's been to heaven? I have, actually. His name is Jesus. Oh, you've met Jesus. Sure have. Sure have. I hope you can say that too, because if you haven't met Jesus, how did you believe in his word? Right? What did he do to you in 26? How do you open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. Really? How do they know that? And Jesus is standing right in front of them. And are they not going on ancient witnesses? Oh! Guys, everybody believes one of the witnesses. Nobody believes in nothing. Everybody believes in something. Okay? There's no nothing to believe in. Everybody believes in something. Oh, where was I? 29. But as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. Well, you think you've got it all figured out. And yet here this guy is working miracles, and here I am today seeing. Church, when the world looks at you and says, how can you know you're saved? Well, here I stand before you, saved. Well, how can you know? Well, you see, God forgave my sins, and he gave me this little thing called his Holy Spirit. Really, what is the evidence of his Holy Spirit in your life? Love. That's why I'm not pummeling you right now. Joy. That's why I'm having this conversation with a big old smile on my face. Peace. Because shalom, brother, however this ends up, I'm not going to be mad at you. That's how you know. That's the evidence. That's the proof. Is the Spirit evident in your life? Is it growing fruit in your life? Can people see it in your life? That's the evidence. You are the evidence. You are Jesus' witness. It's you and it's me and it's us and it's everyone who believes. What a powerful thing. Because God, look, God could show up and he could do the miraculous. And God could show up and he could just grab everybody that says bad things about him and just go, I'm really alive. He could do all that. But in his wisdom, and in his humility as creator and Lord over all things, he knows that when people see his glory, that is not faith. When you come face to face with God, you don't have a choice. You fall on your face. God has created us and given us enough dignity to choose him or reject him. That is love. Guys, anybody married or been married in here? Okay. Now I'm talking to the guys. I'm talking to the guys right now specifically. Traditionally, not to offend, but you know that feeling you felt when you had the little ring and the little box and you were working up the nerve to ask the big question? You know how in the pit of your stomach, because you knew she was going to say yes, but there was a chance? There was a chance that she would just say, you know what? Yeah. I was just thinking we should see other people. Awkward. Oh. Yeah. Ouch. There has to be a chance. There has to be a chance for love to exist. And that's what God does for us. He gives us a choice and he gives us a chance. He gives us a choice to choose him or reject him. He's got all the power and he's got all the authority. He doesn't make anybody be with him. He loves us enough to give us the chance. Jesus would go on to say, go down to verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Church, when we realize that we have been healed and forgiven, our eyes are opened. And if we think that our eyes are open somehow out of Jesus Christ, we think we have understanding away from our Lord and Savior, we are still blind. And that's why Jesus came, to open our eyes. Because he wants everybody to see. Let's turn over to John chapter 11. Now we're going to see this story about Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. He was very sick. He was very sick, and Lazarus had two sisters. You'll remember them as Mary and Martha. And so because Jesus was such a good friend of Lazarus, when Lazarus becomes very ill, they send word to Jesus, "Hey, you might want to come see your friend. This may be your last opportunity." Or, you know, in lieu of flowers, if you'd like to bring some of that healing power, we're open. We're open. So just thought you might want to know. And so Jesus gets this message. He's traveling around with his disciples. And he says to his disciples, "All right, well, Lazarus is sick. So you know what we got to do? Wait him out. He's not sick enough. In fact, now he's only on his deathbed. And people just might miss this whole glory of God thing. We got to make sure he's in the ground. Then we'll go." Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you know how the story goes, and that's how the story went. Jesus says it's not time to go yet, right? All right, so then, a little bit later, they say, "Oh, well, I guess there's no rush anymore, Jesus. You waited long enough. You outlasted him. He's now dead. He's now dead." And Jesus says, "Okay, good. Now we can go." Who has the power to fix everything and waits until someone dies before they bring life? Who does that? Jesus? Right. Right? That's what he does. That's what he does. Let's wait. Let's wait. All right, so let's see. Oh, in verse 4, John chapter 4, 11, verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through him." Now, did it literally lead to Lazarus' death? Sure did. But Jesus knows something that they didn't. Right? And what does Jesus know? Jesus knows that he is the resurrection and the life. He knows this. They thought they knew it, but they have the evidence right in front of their eyes, do they not? I mean, what do they have? They went to the funeral service. They went there. They looked right at his body. It's laying right there on the slab. We dressed it up and we put the good smelling stuff on it. They said some nice things and we all cried our eyes out. He's dead. The evidence is overwhelming. And if you want to see anyone not believe in the light, all you got to do is show them a little death, right? Because we all know it. We all feel it. We all hate it. We're all deathly afraid of it. And it rules over us. Because it's the one thing that's going to get us all, right? Yeah, so we say. But see, Jesus has another option. Jesus has another option. All right, so let's catch it. Let's see. Verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. I love that. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Church, God's view of death is a nap. Okay? You and I ought to get on God's page. God's view of death is sleep. And I love their response in verse 12. Well, look, Jesus, if he's just fallen asleep, he'll be fine. Do we really have to go all the way back to wake him up? Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Verse 14, all right, now he's going to say it plainly. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. All right, so he's trying to show his disciples. He's trying to show them the light. He's trying to open their eyes. And, he shows up. They're in mourning. They've had the funeral. In 21, Martha says, you know, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And if you haven't got my Mother's Day present, here's where I'm registered. I'd like to have my brother back. Just a thought. You know, if you didn't get us something from all your travels. And so Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Oh, I know how flippant we are about the resurrection from the dead. Yeah. Yeah, and I know. I know there's a resurrection. I believe you're going to bring everybody back. We all know this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says to her, no, you're not getting it. Okay? I know you think you get it because you've seen the evidence. You've seen with your own eyes. You've been witness to your brother's passing. And so you're putting your hope in a future event that's going to happen. Church, much like you and I, we all come together, honestly, because of the future event. We come together because we believe and we are hoping and we are like, oh, I hope it's true. In that future event where Jesus comes back and he brings us all back to life. And Jesus says, you want the resurrection from the dead? It is me. I am life. If you believe in me and you die, you live. And if you believe in me, you will not die. And if you and I can get that radical, radical teaching of Jesus into our hearts, it changes everything in how we walk day to day in the flesh. We have the resurrection and the life. How many decisions do we make based on fear? How many decisions do we make based on, well, that might kill me? Right? Or, Lord, please take this away because I think it's going to kill me. Or, Lord, please protect us because I've heard bad things have happened to other people in other places and I don't want those bad things to happen to me in this place. So please protect us. Boy, it didn't take the church long to stop praying, thy will be done, did it? Sure didn't. Because we know your will, Lord. Your will is all about self-preservation. Your will is about us doing whatever it is that we need to do to take care of ourselves. In fact, do we really need you, Lord? Oh, yes, we do, for that whole heaven thing. We'll get it till then. But boy, when we die, we hope you got it. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she says in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who are coming in, who is coming into the world. So they go back and he asks them in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? If he really cared about him, couldn't he have prevented this family from going through this suffering? If he really is that powerful, could not he have protected me and my family from ever experiencing any suffering that we have experienced since believing in his name? Isn't he good enough for that? Isn't he big enough for that? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. Don't you remember? Oh, that's right, you weren't here. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? We just had this conversation, Martha. Did I not just say, if you believed, then you would see? You and I are good Christians, right? Just show me something, Lord. My faith would be so much more powerful if you would just show me something, right? Could you just show me something? Give me something little. Give me something small. I'll take something small. Just prove to me that you exist. Then I'll believe. That's not how God works. That's not how God works. God rewards faith. And faith means you believe before you see. And he says, didn't I say that you would see? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Those Christians in Ephesus hearing this message, and church, you and I today need to know that whatever old ways, old beliefs, old thoughts of death need to be removed from us. We have been set free from the power of sin and death. Jesus has unbound us. He has called us out of the grave. He has removed our deadly earthly, fleshly clothes. He has clothed us in light and righteousness, and we now walk in a newness of life. Do not be conformed again to the ways of this world. Be transformed by having your thoughts and your mind renewed according to his glory. Jesus said, didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see? Church, it's time that we believe. It's time that we believe. I've said it before. Probably said it a lot. But if we do not believe in Jesus, the world never will. They never will. And I know, I've met a few of y'all. Some of us are believers. But we got to believe. Some of us are still Martha believers, right? Yeah, I know. The Bible's true. I know. Yes, I know what God's word says, but I want to fix for this. Yes, I know what God wants me to do here, but couldn't I just do this? Yes, I know, I know. Shouldn't be doing that, but... How are we following Jesus? I mean, do we walk around every day? Here's what I know. I was blind. Now I see. Here's what I know. Lazarus? Lazarus was dead. Now he's not. That's what I know. Here's what I know. I was dead. I was dead in my own sins. It wouldn't get me anywhere. What advantage did I have? None. I had no advantage when I was living for myself. When I was running my life was a mess. I'm horrible at running lives. But Jesus, once I let him have my life, well, he's done some pretty great things with it. He's done some amazing work. Church, we no longer fear what the world fears. Our new life is unbound. We are like Lazarus. We are free to love and to serve where Jesus calls us to. So let's close it out in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 that Josh read for us, and again, if you haven't been with us, we've been reading Ephesians along with John's gospel. They were both written to the same audience originally. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the apostle Paul writes about the fact that we were dead and we have been made alive in Christ, much like Lazarus. We were dead, we've been made alive in Christ. And we were created for good works. We were created for good works. And it's good enough to quote, so we'll go back over there. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5. We were dead in our trespasses. We've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So, Paul reiterates here, none of us are saved by our own works, but all of us were saved to do good works. That's why you were saved. You were saved to do good works for other people around you. You and I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It is not our own doing. We put our faith in him, and he saved us for it. He rewarded us for such faith. And our work, our works, is the good works, the love and the service that we do for other people. Church, you want to know something amazing? You get to be Jesus for our Lazarus this week. And if you believe in Jesus and you know the power of the gospel, you know the gift of eternal life, then you know that it has that same impact of calling someone out of the grave and into life. Because when you and I became Christians, when you and I died to ourselves and were born again to Jesus Christ, we were placed in this new life. Death no longer has power over us. Sin no longer is our rule. We have been redeemed. And we get to walk with Jesus, sharing that wonderful aroma of death. And you know what? To those who are lost, it's going to hurt their senses. They're going to get mad about it. But to those who receive the good news of Jesus, it's the most wonderful smell they will ever smell. You and I are the aroma of death. To some it's a good thing, to some it's a bad thing. But when you come face to face with your own soul, your own mortality, if you're not safe in Jesus, then that's something to be struck out at. You've seen it, I've seen it. People get mad at the messenger. They got mad at the Savior. So you and I got nothing to complain about. So church, if there is any blind spot within you, I pray that you get on your knees and you ask God to reveal it and remove it. It's been enough wasting days living with blind spots in our faith and not fully trusting in what God has done in Jesus Christ. And today, if you need to put your faith in Christ, we invite you to do so.